Daniel chapter 3. Good to see just a real good crowd here this morning. I'm thankful for your obedience and your desire just to worship the Lord. And I know there are many good churches in our area, and for that I am very grateful. But I am so thankful that you have chosen to worship here with us this morning, and what the Lord's been doing. It's been really neat. And just those of you that may be visiting with us for the first time here this morning, you may be wondering what the flags are for. That is the flags that you see are where we have missionaries located. Each of these represent a country to where we have at least one missionary working. Some of them, we have numerous missionaries. And we had our missions conference about 3 weeks ago. And so we like to leave our flags up just to remind us of our responsibility, of what we've committed to pray, who we've committed to pray for, and who we've committed to invest in, so that more people can hear about the gospel of Jesus Christ. Amen. And I don't know if we took a vote. I know one vote in this church would keep them up all year, but I'm not saying any names. But we're so thankful to have you folks here. And I hope you had a good weekend. And I know that you have, if you've made the Lord the main thing. Amen. Just praise God for what He's doing. Had a good activity last night. I say activity, it's sort of a work time for our young people. We're getting ready for the Harvest Festival, Harvest at the Creek. I'm getting really excited about that. This coming Saturday, and we had the teens here. Boy, you're talking about some creativity. I mean, those teens have got it. And with all the sparkles and the paint and all the designs and things, they made signs, and they just hopped right in and served and appreciate our young people. And I have to say, though, if you find some gold glitter on your clothes, don't feel bad, okay? It's spread all over the place. And we're going to be shining, amen, when we leave here, because that glitter, it gets everywhere, Brother Ricky. But we did have a good time with that, and trust that you've had a good weekend. Well, we've been studying through the book of Daniel, and last Sunday we are to the area where we see these three Hebrew men have now are in face to face with this wicked pagan king, Nebuchadnezzar, with his faithful crew, all his authorities of the Babylonian kingdom. And you talk about intimidation. Oh my. I don't know that we've seen intimidation. Maybe you have, but I know I haven't, like this magnitude. I mean, they were before this most powerful man on earth, and it was just three of them at the time. We don't see Daniel on the scene here. We don't know exactly where he was, but we know he wasn't. We don't see him in the passage anyway. And they were standing before this king with a great, great responsibility. And praise God, they have a wonderful testimony of staying faithful. And we're going to see what helped them do that. We're going to see what enabled them to do that, and how God used this ultimately for His glory. And the title of my message this morning is Facing the Fire by Faith. Facing the Fire by Faith. I have no doubt that these men here are facing most likely the greatest trial of their faith in all of their life. Most likely, and what a testimony to us this morning of how we should respond to the fires that come in our life, the fiery trials that we read about in Peter, and the things that will come our way. Sometimes it's because of our choices to obey, and quite frankly, it's sometimes because of our choices to disobey. But one thing I will say this without a shadow of a doubt, and I don't want to get ahead of myself. But either way, when we face the fire, God is there. Amen. Whether we have made a bad decision or a good decision, in this case, they made a good decision. They trusted the Most High God to preserve them. But either way, God has promised to be always with His children. What a wonderful promise that He will never leave us nor forsake us. But I'll get more into that. We see here that they have been accused of not bowing down. And if you will, they've been prosecuted by the king, by the word of the king, saying, you have disobeyed the decree that I said to bow down to the image that I have set up. When you hear the music And they did not do that. And of course, we have his little crew that gave the reports of the Jews that refused to bow down. The report came. Oh, the king was furious. He gave them a chance to give in. By the way, the devil will give you chance after chance after chance after chance to give in. Mark it down. I'm learning more and more in my Christian life. Just because you get victory one day don't mean you're going to get it the next day. Well, you always got to be vigilant, sober-minded, being aware of his attacks, because he will come again. And that way, I believe, Brother Ricky, that's one way he gets us. He keeps coming back. He's consistent. He sees that weak spot, that weak area in our life. And man, he just hits at it until finally we give in. But we don't have to give in. And this is a perfect example of why we don't have to give in. Now, we're going to see how these boys here, these men, are faced with the fiery furnace that Nebuchadnezzar had strategically set up beforehand. How he probably had the smoke coming off that thing. You ain't seen billows of smoke until you probably seen Nebuchadnezzar's furnace. You're talking about hot and ready to burn whoever would turn against him. He had it ready. He used it for intimidation. And he was going to use it to get these men to bow down. But thank God we see their faithfulness even faced with the fire. And they face it by faith. And something that I believe you and I can do as well. Let's go to the Lord in prayer and ask Him to help us. Father, You know this message is something that, Lord, I just truly be honest with You, I don't know that I can adequately preach this message, Lord. In fact, I know I can't. But Lord, I'm asking that You would just work through me. That You would just use me as a voice this morning to bring forth this truth, to work in the hearts of Your children and also those that might be here with us without Christ. I'm praying, God, that You would anoint me afresh and that the power of God would be upon this message and our time together. Lord, I pray that You would magnify the Lord Jesus Christ in our midst. And Lord, help us to see that we can face the fire by faith. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Well, you know, we know that fire definitely has many destructive elements. It holds that many times when we think of fire, that's the context we're usually thinking of, especially Brother Jake and others who have given their lives to dedicate themselves to put out fires and to rescue people from the danger of fire and whatnot. But even though it does have many destructive elements, fire also has many benefits. A couple of those, let me read out to you. For instance, it has the benefit of heat. I know today with our technology, we have furnaces and whatnot, but some of us, you still use wood stoves and to produce heat for our homes, and rightly so. So that's definitely a benefit. When I lived out in the desert among the Tuareg people, those nomadic tribes, very primitive, no running water, no electricity, and hardly even battery-powered things. But boy, that was their source of heat. You say in the desert, you better believe it. At night, it would get very cold. I like to froze to death on one of my visits to the Sahara, thinking, I'm going to the Sahara. It's going to be so hot. And I thought I was so right all during the day until the sun went down. I like to froze that night. But I tell you, it's got some benefits. It's got some benefits of heat and also light, of course. You know, back in the day, they didn't have all the battery-powered flashlights and the Coleman lanterns and, man, the headlamps, you know, all the cool stuff we have today for lighting and electricity, of course. But the truth is, it produced light for them in these days, the light for them to see. Fuel. To give fuel for energy and whatnot. It's got many benefits, and also for refining, as we know of gold and precious metals, for refining purposes, it is used indeed for that. And we'll talk more about that in a minute, because that is a way that God uses fiery trials in our life, we'll see, to refine us, to make us into the servants He wants us to be. And, you know, something we need to realize, if we haven't yet, none of us have arrived. Well, we got a lot of refining to do. I was telling the young men this morning, I said, listen, man, you got rough edges, and guess what? Your preacher has rough edges. I got weaknesses just like you got weaknesses, but God still wants to use us. He wants to take us and help us and give us victory. And I believe God will use the fiery trials, as we're going to see here in just a moment, in our life. I like another reason, another benefit of fires that we see is for managing. You say, managing what? Well, in the area of forestry, I read this from Oklahoma Forestry Services. I just thought it was so applicable to our message this morning. It says this: only in the last century has fire in the forest been considered bad. Though fire is often destructive, it is also a catalyst. Get this, a catalyst for welcomed and necessary change. Wow. I want to tell you what. The fiery trials that God will have His children go through do the same thing. They are a catalyst. They are welcomed and necessary for change. And they went on to say this: fire changes the composition and density of the forest, creating openings for more fire-resistant trees and stimulating regeneration. Fire also creates early plant successional stages that benefit many species of wildlife. I want to tell you, well, you can make some serious application spiritually there. What the fire of God will do for His children is incomprehensible. We can't even get our minds around it, that what God can do when He takes us through the fiery trials. And I believe we see it here in the book of Daniel, as these Hebrew men were facing the fire by faith. Let us not forget the running theme through the book of Daniel, one of those being the sovereignty of God. And not only do we see the sovereignty of God, but we see the servants of God. And it's beautiful to see the sovereignty of God in the lives of His servants and what He was doing here in their lives. I want us to see, number one, in here in our passage, Daniel chapter 3. We're going to pick back up in verse number 19. I may not read all the verses for the sake of time, but I will start off here saying, verse 19, then was Nebuchadnezzar, okay, they've denied him to bow down before this image. And it says that he is full of fury. He is madder than a hornet. And the form of his visage was changed against who? The three Hebrew men here, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Therefore he spake and commanded that they should heat the furnace 1/7 times more than it was wont to be heated. Boy, do we ever see the anger of the king. He, listen, upset is an understatement. He's mad. He not only has they denied the first time, but even after he came and said, listen, man, I'll give you a second chance if you just bow down before the image and let us get on and stop embarrassing me. They said no. They denied. And in fact, they went further than that and said, listen, you can throw us in the furnace. We're not bound down to you. Our God will bring deliverance. And we talked about that. And we're going to see how God brings that to pass. But we see, number one, he's full here. He's full of fury. It says his face, it changed. Well, listen, somebody can tell you all they want about them not being mad, but all you got to do is read the face. Even with a smile, it's fake. You can't hide the fact of when you're mad or when someone's... You can try, but it eventually shows. I don't know about you, but some of you men here like me have really said some dumb things to your wives. Have really treated her in an unkind way and did something that you shouldn't have said. And then you know you should apologize right off and say something, but instead you see your wife who you doesn't seem to be very happy about something, saying, listen, what's wrong, honey? We know what's wrong. Why we ask that? But then that answer comes, nothing. Don't you say that. I know something's wrong with you. And then, of course, you got to dig. And then something, this is kind of off the subject. One thing I've learned, some marriage counseling free for those that are thinking about marriage or even married. My pastor told me, and pastor counseling, he said, listen, some of the most famous nine words, the most important nine words that you'll have, okay, in this order, you will need to memorize, get down, just get through it. It will help your marriage more than anything else, okay, just practically speaking. It says, first of all,
I am wrong. I was wrong. You were right. I am sorry.
That's totally off the subject here, but listen, take it to note. We need to say that. Some of you need to go home today and say it, okay? All right. So we see here that he is mad, though. He is furious. He is upset that these men have embarrassed him. And so he turns up the heat 7 times. Now, I don't know how hot this fire actually got. I mean, a normal wood fire, campfire, is right around 3,500 degrees Fahrenheit. So I don't know what he was using as fuel to feed that fire, but I want to tell you that he maybe put more oxygen to it. Maybe they put more wood on it or whatever they were using. But boy, it got hotter. And he was serious. He was mad. And you got to look here in verse 21. They are still bound in their garments, it says. Now, the only thing this tells me, and I know this because we read it later, is that there is a sense of urgency here. The king, they denied the king. And he's like, all right, right now, let's take them. We don't need to beat around the bush. We don't even need to have a court time to judge these people or whatever. We're going to the furnace. And that's exactly what happened. Now you can say, read these things, that the things that they had on. These men were bound in their coats, their hosen, their hats, and their other garments, and were cast into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Okay, now you got to realize there was a sense of urgency here, because this basically says that these men were in their uniform. They were in their garments for the day. In fact, it was probably some of their best. When you see military or even our first responders, when they go to formal events, man, they got the full attire on. It's nice looking. It's sharp looking. It's the best. And it's several layers and hats and different coverings and things. And I assure you, that's what was going on here. They were going straight to the furnace. No time to put on any special garments for this, but as you fellas are going into the fire. And so we see here that they are bound. And what else does he say here when they're going to cast them into the fiery furnace? It says here that they were bound by the most mighty men. Look at verse 20. And he commanded the most mighty men that were in his army to bind these men and cast them into the fiery furnace. Okay, so not only is he could have just had anybody. You think about that. I mean, all the soldiers that he has, and he's going to choose his most mighty men. I mean, he's serious. The most mighty men that he has, I want you to bind these men and take them to the furnace. He was serious. But we see what happens to those fellas. We go on down to verse number 23. And it says, verse 22, therefore, because the king's commandment was urgent and the furnace exceeding hot, the flame of the fire slew those men that took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. So the most mighty men that were taking these three Hebrew men to the fire were consumed themselves, were burned themselves, if you will. They were destroyed by the fire right there at the beginning. And by the way, I believe this is where Nebuchadnezzar, it doesn't say it right in there, but you got to read between the lines on this. That's probably where he probably first took note that something was happening. I mean, you can imagine, why weren't these men consumed, burnt and killed at the same time as these soldiers were? But we're going to see the paradox there, that God is working right off, and he's going to see the power of God right off. The fire killed these men as they approached the furnace. It's such an interesting paradox here. The men died where there was no fire. The men died where there was no fire. They were close to it, but then the paradox is the men who went into the fire lived without harm. We're going to see the significance of that and the power of God. But I want us to notice another thing here that, again, I'm going to read between the lines here. I don't believe I'm adding to the Bible, but I just wonder what was going through their minds as they were getting tossed into this furnace. As I don't know if it was simply, man, are we doing the right thing? I don't think that was it. Man, look what we're doing. It could have been this. God, anytime now, you want to show up. Y'all ever been there? You're on your way to the fire. You know it's coming. And you're asking God in your mind and heart, God, now's the time to show up. But I want to tell you something, church. It may not be the time for God to show up. It wasn't ready yet. God wasn't ready to deliver them yet. Deliverance is on its way, but you let God determine when that comes. You see, they were on their way to the furnace, and I don't know what was going through their minds, but perhaps it very well could have been Isaiah 43:2. We don't have to turn there, but it says, "When thou walkest," the promise to the children of Israel, "when thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee." Perhaps it was, I don't know. But one thing's for sure, from what all we see in Scripture, they went forward in faith. And that's what we have to do, church. We have to go forward. We have to face the fire by faith, trusting that God will bring deliverance when He's ready, and knowing that He is capable, and knowing that He can, and knowing that He will in His own way. The men fell down bound. Another significance, I think, about this passage when it says they fell down bound. Look at verse 23. They fell down bound. Why does the Holy Spirit have Him put that in there? I believe it's this. Number one, it's the physical aspect of it is these men were bound by the king. But you know what else I think it can be a representative for application's sake? Is simply this. They were incapable of helping themselves. Church, we got to get to that point. When God is bringing us through the fire and fiery trials of our life, we have to go in them and through them, knowing that there is nothing that I have in my own strength to get me out of this. It's a realization that they are incapable of helping themselves, but simply trusting God. They're bound. I don't know what you're going through this morning. I don't know what the fiery trial that you're facing, the furnace that God has allowed you to go into as these three Hebrew children. But I want to tell you something. Number one, you must realize you are incapable of passing through this fire on your own. I'm real thankful that we heard those hymns this morning. We didn't plan it perfectly like that. I knew they were going to sing the choir number. That was a blessing. But leaning on the everlasting arms. That's the place we got to come to where we totally throw ourselves at the mercy of God, the everlasting arms. We see that He was full of anger, and we see how He threw these men into the fire. But then, not only do we see the anger of the king, but number two, I want us to see the astonishment of the king, or the astonishment from the king. He was astonished. Look at verse 24. Verse 24, then Nebuchadnezzar, the king, was astonied, and the old English word for astonished. He was amazed and rose up in haste and spake and said unto his counselors, "Did not we cast three men bound into the midst of the fire?" They answered and said, the king, "True, O king, true." Oh man, he was amazed. He was amazed. How many of you would have liked to have been here to watch this scene? Man, I'm telling you what, if I was a fly on a wall just to be able to observe this amazing event, but I want to tell you, it's just as well that we sit here and look at it in the Word of God. Because it's the real deal, it's the true Word of God, but it is something that he was totally amazed at what his eyes were telling him. What he was seeing, he could not believe. I see, number one, there is some confusion. That's what that word means. He was amazed, confused, perplexed, if you will. The men have gone into the fire, but I'm sure the king's sitting up on a place, or he's got a view, obviously, for these type of events. He gets to see the people consumed. He sees them disintegrated. He gets to see them destroyed. He takes great pride in that. But what he's seeing is not happening. What he's seeing is there's no destruction. He's seeing that these Hebrew men are being preserved. And he's amazed. And he has to take a double look, a triple look, a quadruple look. And he even goes over to those old wise counselors. Give me a break. But these wise counselors, look at them. Look what he says to them. He says, "Now listen. Hey, were there not three? Were there not three to start off with?" And they come back with a very wise, in-depth answer. True. It's true, O king. There were only three, but at least they're honest.
And at least they admit that that is how many come in. There wasn't one that slipped in on the end. There wasn't somebody that fell in on accident. It was very purposeful. It was only three that went in. And he's seeing something different. He had to take a double take, but he got the confirmation from the counselors from the confusion. And then we see not only confusion, but we see a recognition. Look at verse 25. It says, "He answered and said, Lo, I see four men loose, walking in the midst of the fire, and they have no hurt. And the form of the fourth is like the Son of God."
Glory! Hallelujah! That's wonderful to see what God is doing right before this King Nebuchadnezzar and these counselors. These men have been thrown into the fire, but not only have they been thrown into the fire, church, they're not being consumed. And not only are they not being consumed, but there's been a fourth person show up. And this is throwing them wild. This is throwing them crazy. They don't know what they're saying. And I believe, as we see in the Word of God, the fourth is like the Son of God. I believe it's the pre-incarnate manifestation of Jesus Christ. It is the Lord Jesus there with them. Now, there are some Bible scholars that lean a different direction. They don't discount the fact that it was a miracle and God sending His angel. And I know good men differ on this, but I believe just as Jesus showed Himself as an angel of Yahweh to Abraham and Joshua, the captain of the host, He can do the same for these three Hebrew children. And nevertheless, what really matters is that we see that God sent deliverance. And it's very significant that we see one is like the Son of God. Listen, this shows great personal care. Because you've got to think, from Nebuchadnezzar's standpoint, whether it was Jesus or just a personal angel that God had sent, the fact of the matter is, he saw it as a deity. He saw that it was a divine power that came from the Most High God. That came from the God of these three Hebrew men. He saw that deliverance had come and that God Himself, the Most High God, had sent it. Shows personal care. And can I tell you something? Right now, mark it down, God is taking personal care of what the fire you're going through right now. You never forget that, children of God. What are you facing? It's very personal to God. It's very personal to Him. It's dearest to His heart. It's dearest to His heart. Your struggles, your fire, what you're dealing with, God is personally involved with you as His child. Do we think not that if He cares for the sparrow and the birds, how much more does He care for His children that the precious blood of His Son bought on the cross of Calvary? God takes great care of His children even in the fire, just like He is right now. And He's doing it in a way to really jerk the heart, jerk the mind, and really get the attention, if you will, of King Nebuchadnezzar. Look what he says here in verse 25. In verse 26. He says, Then Nebuchadnezzar came near to the mouth of the burning fiery furnace, almost like he couldn't. He's coming close to speak to these men. He couldn't get too close, we know that. And spake and said, "Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, ye servants of the Most High God, come forth and come hither." Then Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came forth of the midst of the fire. Do we see here there's a recognition not only that God, the Most High God, has sent deliverance and sent a fourth man, the Son, like the Son of God, and we see the deliverance that is coming, but also he recognizes right off that these are servants of the Most High God. Can I say that? Mark it down. When you walk by faith in the fire, when you trust God when everything in the world seems to be falling down on your head, you are carrying the identification of a servant of the Most High God. People will see you as a servant of the Most High God. Why? It's not because you serve God when the banks are full, the pantries are full, the cars are in the garage, everything's great, man, all the health is great, everything's going fine and dandy. It's easy to be a servant of a God then. It's easy to do that. But friend, what about when the fire comes? What about when God allows you to get into the furnace where the heat is poured on? Then are we called the servant of the Most High God.
Oh God, help us. Help us to be His servants no matter where we are in this stage of life. I pray that God would always help us to see no matter what takes place, we're going to be servants of the Most High God. And this old pagan king, this old idolatrous, wicked king, noticed it himself. He said, these are the servants. Look at them. They've trusted God. And look what else it says. It says that there was trust given. There was a faith there that we see in the fire. And these men, as we see in verse 26, he's telling them to come. To come out of the midst of the fire. And then verse 27, and the princes and governors and captains, the whole crowd, and the king's counselors being gathered together, saw these men upon whose bodies the fire, get this, if you have a habit, underline your Bible, do this, the fire had no power. The fire had no power. Nor was an hair of their head singed, neither were their coats changed, nor the smell of fire had passed on them. Can I tell you right now that we see not only a recognition here, a confusion, but we see a humiliation. God is going to humble this king. He is humbling this king. Hey, if you think for a moment that God doesn't have a sense of humor, can we look at this passage closely together? God has a sense of humor, church. I believe that. That's why I believe He created us with the ability to laugh. Because God knows how to laugh too. Sometimes I don't think people understand that. We can smile, folks. God had a sense of humor. You look what we see here. This wicked king had to ask them to come out because he couldn't get them out. You think about that. And I'm thankful that those Hebrew men were not disrespectful, because we'll see that in a minute. They could have been. They could have done that. Nah, 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 you can't get us now. But they came forth. But you understand that. He could not. They would have been destroyed. They would have been consumed by that hot fire. And they had to humble themselves. And hey guys, can you come out? We can't get you. You're obviously protected from God and we're not, but could you come forth? And that's what the king said. In this humiliation, he said, come forth, which carries the idea of come out, because we can't come in. And then he says, come hither, in verse 26, where it carries the idea of basically self-humiliation. Like, I am wrong. You fellows were right. Your God was able to deliver you. Come forth. And then I'm thankful for the respect they had. Even in this time, they came forth. We see obedience there. We see respect. They came forth. The flames, get this, as we heard just in the song, just touched my heart. The flames had set them free. The very thing that they thought, or could have thought, let me say that, could have thought, destroy them, was the very thing that was going to set them free. Mark it down. The furnace you're in right now, God's using it to set you free in some ways. Some ways that you're still bound. Some ways that God needs to refine. Some things that God is dealing with. But then we see these authorities in verse 27. And notice there where it says they were being gathered together. By the way, being in verse 27, they were gathered together on purpose. God will do that many times, church. God will bring you into a situation where, again, this is not for you to get glory, but this is for Him to get glory. This will happen many times. God will let something build and get to a point, again, where you think it's way past point of deliverance. God, you should have delivered a long time ago. But God will purposely let things go to a point so that more people can see His glory. So that more people can see His power. And I believe that's what He came to. It is all, and you see the sovereignty of God. All these governors from all these regions of the Babylonian captivity, they were coming to get a front row seat to see the power and glory of the Most High God. And I pray that is the prayer of each member of Crooked Creek Baptist Church, that we would say, oh God, Just help me to be faithful in this fiery trial. Help me to be faithful to trust you. And Lord, whoever is observing, whoever is watching, God, use it in their life. There are lost people watching you, friends. There are people without the gospel who are watching you through your fire. God will use it just like I believe He used it. Now, whether or not these men came to Christ, I do not know. But they saw a testimony. They were gathered together, the Word of God says. You know, they saw the fire had no power. They saw the fire had no power over them. By the way, your fiery furnace does not have to have power over you either. Brother Ricky, I'm afraid sometimes myself, if not careful, when we're in the furnace, we just give in. We let the fire have power over us. And we go from being a child filled with the Spirit of the living God, and we go to being a depressed, no hope believer in the fire. But realize who is with you in the furnace. Do not forget, child of God, who is with you in the furnace. Because that's what happens when we get our eyes off Christ. When we forget that He is with us, the promise that He said, "Lo, I'm with you always." When He said, "Listen, I will never leave you nor forsake you." When we get in the fire, we got to remember that Jesus Himself is with us. That's what happened to the disciples. I'm not going to preach that message. But in the boat, they forgot that they had the Creator God in the boat with them. And they panicked. And I want to exhort you and encourage you this morning, child of God, stop panicking. Stop being depressed. The Lord Jesus is with you. And deliverance is on its way. You just trust Him for it. I believe that they believed that He would deliver them, and God did in His own way. We see here the faithfulness of them trusting. Can I say this? I like the way John Butler said this. He said, "Fellowship in the fiery furnace was better than fellowship with a fiery heathen king." And they proved that to these. It was a rebuke to those counselors, those authorities, those high and mighty. "Oh, we're going to obey the king. These guys didn't obey the king. They're in trouble. They're going to burn." Those boys said, "Listen, fellas, can we just be a testimony to you? When we honor our God, our God will glorify Himself in and through us." It was a testimony to those men that it's better to go in a fiery furnace than to have fellowship with a fiery heathen king, even if it meant that God didn't deliver them from the fire. Even if it meant they would have been destroyed, it was better. And I hope and pray that's our desire this morning, that it is better to go through the fire that God has for us than to give in to a heathen world and go their way. Lastly this morning, I'm going to go through this point quickly, because I want to see the admiration from the king. Verse 28 through 29. Thank you for listening so well. Verse 28, what do we see here? We see where the gears change from humiliation to admiration. He admired the fact that what he saw. Look at verse number 28. It says, "Then Nebuchadnezzar spake and said, Blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who hath sent His angel and delivered His servants." But get this, underline this in your Bible too, "that trusted in Him." Trusted in Him. Faith. That's faith. And guess what? "And have changed the king's word." Wow. They had changed the king's word. Listen, he said one thing, and you know what the king is basically saying in humiliation? He's like, "Listen, guys, you proved me wrong. You proved me wrong. You changed the king's word and yielded their bodies." Look at there. We see faith, we see sacrifice, yielding, "that they might not serve nor worship any god except their own God." Wow. He's admiring these men for their testimony, and it's giving God the glory. And then verse 29, look what it says. It says, "Therefore I make a decree." Another decree? What is this about? "That every people, nation, and language which speak anything amiss against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be cut in pieces, and their houses
shall be made a dunghill, because there is no other God that can deliver after this sort. Hallelujah.
Listen, I don't know what you're going through, friend, but there is no other God, only the God of the Bible, that can deliver you of this sort. There is no trial too great for Him to deliver you. There is nothing you're facing today that God is not big enough and smart enough to solve. He said, blessed be the God. Oh, I'm hoping that in my life, not for my glory, and I hope you say the same, not for your glory, but I hope people say, listen, blessed be the God of that person. Blessed be the God of that person. Look what God is taking them through. Look at their testimony, how they remained. And He delivered His servants that had trusted in Him. What a testimony. Because of their devotion. Can I tell you something, church? One of the greatest ways to impact our world, get this, one of the greatest ways, I'm convinced of it, to impact our world is our devotion to God. All in. Nothing holding back. Lord, it's all or nothing. That's what those Hebrew men mean. Lord, it's all in. I'm all in. No matter what, I'm all in. No reservations. And the pagan king recognized that. Their devotion. No, the God could deliver. And their devotion resulted in a promotion. We see verse 30. It says here, the king promoted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the province of Babylon. Listen, sometimes God will allow you to be demoted before you are promoted. You see it. You saw it in Joseph's life. Joseph ended up in the pit. He got promoted after that. Ended up back in the prison. But God promoted him. Listen, God will allow us to be demoted, if you will. But if we stay faithful to Him, He will promote us in a way that we can bring glory and honor to His name. And that's exactly what I believe happened here. There was a promotion because of their faithfulness. And again, can I say this? The deliverance that was chosen was God's choice. And that's exactly what we have to realize this morning. God's way of deliverance is not to be decided by us. Can I say that? God's way of deliverance is not to be decided by us, but it is to be trusted by us. It is not to be decided, but it is to be trusted. That God, as for your way, it's perfect. And I don't understand all this in my limited, finite mind, but God, I'm trusting. You know, they were willing to lose all for the sake of honoring their God and Savior. Their promotion, their position, their popularity, their prominence, their power did not hold any comparison to the value of trusting their God and Savior by faith. Can I ask you something this morning in closing? What are you willing to lose this morning? What are you willing to lose that you're holding on to? God's trying to burn off. God's trying to do a refining, a purging. God's trying to do something in your life. Is there something that you're not willing to lose for His sake? Whether it be a promotion, a position, popularity, as these men lost all those things. They lost all those things that they had. But doesn't that go exactly with New Testament Christianity? He that loves his life will lose his life for my sake. What is God teaching you through the fiery trial that you are in right now? Can I close with this statement, church? It would be a grave mistake for you and me to forfeit the fiery trial that God has personally chosen for us. Can I say that again? It would be a grave and terrible mistake for you and I to forfeit, to refuse the fiery trial that He has chosen specifically for us to go through, that His name might be glorified. What I encourage you to do this morning, church, don't refuse, but to embrace, saying, God, You're with me. And I know You will deliver me in Your own way, where only You will get the glory. These men couldn't get any glory. They were bound. They were human. They were falling. Man, done. guess who stepped in? The God of glory Himself, the King of glory. And guess who got the glory? He did. He did. Let's pray. Father, I pray You've taken the message this morning and have used it for Your glory. Lord, You know the trials, the fiery trials that are being faced right now in our church. And perhaps there's a visitor or a guest here with us, Lord, that's in a real furnace, spiritual furnace of fiery trial. I pray that You'd help them to realize from the testimony of these Hebrew men, and more importantly, the testimony of Your faithfulness, that they can go through it. Or do what You have to do, I pray, to get us where we need to be most effective for Your glory. Don't let us be complacent, Lord. Don't let us, please, God, I beg You, get our church to where it needs to be, to where we can best honor and glorify You, Lord. And God, we're going to thank You for what You do, because we know that deliverance is here. And we know for every personal trial that's represented, Lord, deliverance is either there or on its way. And God, we trust that You will bring it in Your timing. And we're thankful for what You'll do. With heads bowed and eyes closed, no one looking up, I'm just going to ask a question here. Perhaps there's someone here this morning and you're going through a very difficult time in your life. But if you're very honest, you don't have anybody there with you. You can't say that you have Jesus there with you because you've never trusted Jesus as your Savior. The Son of God is only going to be beside His children through the fire. But if you want Jesus, you have to trust Him first as your Savior for your sin. And you say, Pastor, I don't believe I have Jesus, but I want Him. I want to trust Him as my Savior who died for my sins. I want Him. And you say, I've never done that, but today in my seat, without being called out, I want to do that. I want to call upon Jesus to be my Savior. Not out loud, even in the quietness of your heart. You say, I want to call out to Jesus this morning. Would you just show me by lifting up your hand? You say, I want to do this. I've never done it, but I really want to call out to Jesus Christ to be my Savior. If you would, just lift your hand up so I can see you, and I'm going to pray for you. Okay, my second question is this. Children of God, of the Most High God, how are you responding to the fiery furnace in your life? I ask you to be obedient to God's Spirit. Father, You saw the needs in this room this morning. You see them. I pray that You would bless during the invitation time for Your glory. I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.